So I want to encourage you, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look into the book of Exodus. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 9. And so just giving a little bit of context for where we're going to go today, I'm going to look at a couple characters in the Bible that are tested, and they're testing what we don't really approve of, how they responded to a test. And then we'll look at a couple characters in the Bible that were tested, and they responded well. And I hope that encourages us to, when we are tested, how we are going to respond, because that actually becomes your testimony. That whatever you face in life will become a testimony that you can share with other people. And so as we are tested, the Bible says to rejoice in our trials and tribulations. I don't like that word, you know. I don't like that part of the Bible. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff, because even this morning you might feel a little bit of that testing that's gone on this week. And even this morning, just gently, this is just for fun, like, we're being tested this morning as I preach the Word of God, because I wasn't supposed to preach the Word of God this morning because Pastor Ben was, but now he's at home. And so we'll have some fun here together. So Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. So let me just read it, and then we'll kind of, you know, just look at it briefly. So Exodus 9, 27 says this. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." Wow! Isn't that interesting? So this context lands, if we look at the plagues of livestock, the plagues of boils, the plagues of hail. This is when God had sent Moses and Aaron to say, "Let my people go." And all of a sudden, all these testings on Pharaoh were happening. And right in the middle of that, I just found that so interesting that his heart turned. Pharaoh said, "Man, I am wrong. What I am doing is wrong. I have sinned." But then we see that that testing and even that confession later changed. He almost like retracted it. So watch here in verse 34, it says of Exodus 9. It says, "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again, and he and his officials hardened their hearts." So my takeaway from that thought right there, though, is when we think about rain, oh, man, we've got some rain recently, haven't we? Hail, we haven't got that. We don't usually get that thunder. But that, to me, speaks of the storms that come in life. We think about the storms in the world that affects the world, but storms in our own lives. And I think about Pharaoh just seeing those storms going on, and his heart is like, wow. I need to confess. I need to repent. The storms that come in my life, the testing that comes in my life, I need to repent and confess that to the Lord. But when you do that, don't ever retract it. Don't take it back. Say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord." But then we take it back and we continue to do the same thing, just like Pharaoh did here. So that's a testing, and we see that that's probably not a wise way to do that. Let's flip to the New Testament. Let's look into somebody there, Matthew chapter 7. Somebody in the New Testament that was also tested to see what happens when his storm comes. So Matthew chapter, I apologize, there is a 7 in it. We're going to go to 27, Matthew 27. And verse 4. It says, "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." We see the context here. We see the subheading. Judas is the one that has sinned. He had betrayed God, and he realized that, oh my gosh, I had sinned. I want to confess. I want to repent of what I have done. And then we see, unfortunately, how his life ends, and there's children in the room. So you can read your subheading right there. It says, you know, Judas is no longer with us. Judas is, you know, has departed. Judas has been zonked out. Judas is gone, in a sense. It totally took him out. And so often in life, when we think about death, we think, we actually can be dead in areas of our lives. We can just kind of be, you know, hardened. We can be cold. We can be angry. We're still alive. Our heart's still beating. But we're actually walking around, as the Bible talks about, dead. Because we need to be spiritually renewed. We need to come alive. We need to confess. We need to repent. We need to get right with the Lord. And so those are two characters that when the testing came, we were like, oh, that was difficult to hear about. Let's read some positives for crying out loud, Pastor. You're killing me over here. You know, let's look at two guys that did well in a sense. So let's go to the New Testament. We're still there. We're in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. And I'm currently working on a message that I will share with you soon about the whole chapter of Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. We'll focus just a minute on the lost son. We know that this son in the story says to his father, give me half of your estate, half of the will, half of my money, so I can go off and get out of town, check out. I'm tired of living at home. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. He goes off. He squanders it. He just foolishly wastes the money, wastes everything that his God, that his, you know, his father had given him. And this is what it comes to. So in chapter 15, verses 17, it says this. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father's house. He came to his senses. I don't know your story, right? We all have a testimony. We all have a salvation experience. Most of us in this room, you know, we got saved. We maybe got baptized. We came to the Lord. What was that that made you come to your senses? Like, why are you actually here this morning? What brought you here? At some point, you've come to some kind of biblical, Christian, God, Jesus experience that tested you to turn from whatever lifestyle you were living. In a sense, you came to your senses and you're here this morning. And that's exciting for us. We're here, we're gathered, we're excited to, you know, look together at God's word. We're excited to worship together. We're excited to, you know, confess our need of him. Last week, I was so grateful for, you know, some of us were here last week and you came forward. I asked you to come. I said, hey, Almy and I, we're here at the front. We'd just love to pray with you and anoint you with oil. And just anoint your hands with oil and ask God's blessing upon you, ask God's healing upon you. And that's just part of coming to your senses going, I need that. You know, I'm going to wait patiently. And I think that would be important for me. And it's part of the journey, right? It's part of the testing. I wish I could say to you as you went through that line last week that there was some magic pill remedy. All of a sudden you were perfect. And then we'd have no more problems in life and everything was going to be hunky-dory. I can't promise that. But it was a step. It was part of your journey. And so as you were tested, you were saying, yes, I would like more of God. I would like more of Jesus in my life. And then you lived out last week and you're living out this morning here. And so thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for coming back again. So let's look at, again, another person who was tested in the Bible and how they responded really well. We were looking a little bit of this at our Sunday school class in the morning. There's an adult Bible study from 9 to 10 o'clock in the fireside room. A bunch of us are gathering and we're looking at different stories in the Old Testament. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to do a little bit of reading, so I'm going to have a drink of water before I start. This is David. Let's hear about how he responded to a testing. So in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord sent Nathanael to David. When he came to him, he said, there are two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man, his only lamb, and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against, because it's a story, I burned with anger against the man, and said to Nathanael, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And Nathanael said to David, you are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you to be king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul and gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and to Judah. And if all this has been too little, I would have given you even more. Just pause right there in verse 9. When the prodigal son was in the house, he had all of this. He was given it to him, and he walked away from it. David was the same way. He was given everything. David didn't work hard at that. God gave it all to him, a house, a wife, kids, cattle, everything. When we come to Christ, it's the same thing. You don't bring anything. You don't need to bring luggage. You don't have to bring everything you've worked hard for. God gives it all to you. Everything you have is from the hand of God. How do we respond to that? Let's watch how he responds. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. And you did it in secret. But what I will do this thing is in broad daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathanael, oops. Like he said, well, it was a bad day. You know, like I was stressed out. You know, God, that just came out of nowhere. You know, I don't know, it was an accident. Like, what does he say? I've sinned against you, Lord. And we read in other Psalms, God would say, I've sinned against you and you alone, Lord. I have no excuse. I have no out. I need to confess and I need to repent. Isn't that just a wonderful statement right there? You see, God has given us everything we need. We came to him, we confessed our need for him, we got salvation. And then in that, often in life, I'm not judging you, I'll judge myself, often in life we kind of go looking for other things. We say, I need more, I don't have enough, you know, I'm not going to be able to, you know. And God is saying, I gave it all to you. Don't ever stop trusting me. Why would you look to other things? And when somebody is confronted like that, I hope we respond like David did. Say, you're right. This is a prophet speaking to David saying, you're wrong. And how do you do that? Like, here, oh man, why does God keep telling me these things? It's terrible. I always throw myself under the bus here. So when I can't even say when I was not a Christian. I would have loved to say that to you. But when I first got saved, I was driving school bus up north. And one time I was late. Slippery roads, cold out. I don't know what excuse I had. Anyways, I was driving the bus way out of town and I was running late. So I thought, I know it has a governor on it, but if I just kind of go a bit faster, I'll get to my first bus stop in time. Those kids are very important. You know, it's cold out. I got to get there on time, right? All these excuses in my head. And so I was going a little bit faster than I probably should have. I was confronted when I got back to the station. They were like, the owner brings me in and says, I had a complaint that bus number, whatever it was that I was driving, was going a little bit. And I was like, honestly, I don't know why. I was like, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. You know, like, I don't know. Why do we say these things, man? Like, why don't we just own it? But when you're confronted with, when somebody's like, hey, you're wrong there. And you're like, you try to think of something to get out of the deal. And so I totally lied. I went back, you know, because at that time I was working half-time bus driving and half-time pastoring. I hate to say that out loud. And so I went to work that day and worked with youth and students at that point. I just thought, oh, I'm a blockhead, man. So I go back in the afternoon to drive the kids home, and I just went into her office and said, I am so sorry. I don't know what overcame me. I was totally lying, and I, you know, please forgive me. I thought I was going to lose my job, you know. And we had a great relationship after that because she could really trust me. And most people probably wouldn't go back and say sorry and say, I was wrong on that. So God, that wasn't even in the notes, Lord. Come on, give me a break here. I don't know why you guys keep hanging out with me. That guy together, man. So thank you, anyways, for letting me share that with you. And just, I feel better now. I'm good. Let's move on, though. Okay, let's transition quickly here. Psalm 51. Oh, there's a lot of psalms here. We're going to get there. Psalm 51, I want to read to you David's response. You know, again, he was called out on his stuff. And we would see that Psalm 51 is a response now to his confession, his repenting. And I think it just speaks so wonderfully, as I said. We've looked at two people that were tested and they failed. Now we look at the prodigal son and we look at King David and they were successful. Listen to just what he says, and I hope this resonates with you. Man, it just brings me to tears when I read this. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Oh, man, I'm foolish at times, aren't I? Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I was wondering, just for a second, whether it's the enemy reminding us of the foolish things that we've done or the sins that we've done, or it's our own minds reminding us of our foolish things. When those thoughts come, what do you do with them? How do you feel? You can get it right and deal with them properly as we're reading, or you can get it wrong. And you can continue to let it beat you up and drag you down and make you feel horrible. Those are just two choices. And so I pray that we would respond well here. Let's continue, verse 4. Against you, you alone have I sinned. We just talked about that and done what is evil in your sight. And so that you have proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in my inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Again, just pausing right there. When it says cleanse me with hyssop, it's reminding them of the Old Testament when Jesus, like we talked about with in Exodus about Pharaoh, when God says, the plague of, we're going to take your firstborn, they said, sacrifice a lamb, take hyssop branches, dip it in blood, and put it on the top of your post of the house, put it on the sides, which creates a cross of blood. Do that, and you will be clean. David is reminding himself, because he didn't live then, he wasn't around then, he's reminding them, saying, I need that kinds of cleansing, because I deserve death, I should be dead. But because of Christ, and we didn't have Jesus yet, we're in the Old Testament. But there's a foreshadowing, an example, what we would say in the Old Testament of that, that cleanse me with hyssop, cleanse me with the blood of Christ so that I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That just makes, think in your mind though, blood. It's going to dump blood on me and now I'm clean? Like that just, that doesn't make, that's visually like, that's wrong. That doesn't make sense. But God is saying that. His blood will cleanse you from the inside out. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? As we talk about people that are in the hospital even right now, about getting blood transfusions and IVs, like, I need the blood of Christ to come inside of me and to wash all that stuff out of me. In verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity and create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Don't ever let, David said that often. He said, God, everything I've done wrong, please don't take your spirit away from me. Oh, isn't that so sweet? He didn't say, like, I don't know, maize and milk. Please don't take all my wives away from me. Like, please don't take my kingdom, oh, the kingdom, you know. Please don't take away all those sheep and those lambs and those goats. I just love all the harvest and the animals. Please don't take away all my acreage. Like, no. He was like, you have it all. Just don't take your spirit away from me. And I just pray that we would have that same kind. That's how we respond to testing. That's how we respond to challenging times. God, I need your spirit to help me sustain this thing. I need your spirit to help me get through this thing today. Isn't this just a wonderful thought? We're only on page 1. This is getting good. I'm excited. Okay, a couple senses here. Okay, so 3 things that we can take away on coming to our senses. How do we get there one day? What would kind of lead us to come to our senses, to want to change or to desire a change? The first thing that we would see is in the prodigal son. It says very clearly, he came to his senses. Now, I think the father and the son were probably praying for him, but at some point he decided. That's a bit of my story I'll share with you in just a moment. At some point, I woke up one day and I just thought, oh my gosh, I got to change something. Something's got to change here. When I worked in Whitehorse at Bethany Church for so many years, 16 years, I worked closely with the drug and rehab center, and often we'd actually go and sign a youth out to come hang out with our youth group, and then we'd check them back in. And so there was this whole program there of trying to help kids get off of addictions and get clean and free of certain things. And I talked to him one day, and he just said to me, you know what, we have a 0% success rate here. I was like, what? why are you telling me this? You know how much government money, how much tax dollars I'm paying you to run this program? He said, yeah, we have a 0% success rate. What we're trying to do is create an environment so that one day these people will wake up and come to their senses and they'll walk out of here and be free of their addictions. It's like, no way. He says, yeah, it's not a program that does it. It's a human being. It's a humanity. It has something wired in them to be free from that. And this guy's not a Christian, but I was thinking, man, this guy's preaching and this is good. And so that's the reality. Sometimes it just takes us coming to our senses. It could just be nothing. It could just be a situation. But sometimes that happens. So there's one possibility. Second possibility, there's many, but these are the top three, I think. Spoken word. Prophetic word. We see David. Somebody was speaking to him prophetic, calling him out on his stuff. Actually turned his life around. Now be very gentle. I did not give you a green light. I'm not saying this is the top three things. I'm going to go talk to somebody right after the service, you know. You can just march over and just kind of give it. Like, please don't do that. Really make sure it's the Lord, you know, kind of encouraging you to the, we got to be really careful. But that was one way, through a direct prayer or altar time. As I said last week, our church has been doing this for almost 90 years. Or there's an altar time, there's an invitation for salvation, there's an anointing with oil, there's a, you know, please come. And sometimes that actually changes people. There are many different ways that it happens. But when that happens, when you come to your senses and you turn to Christ, it is now your testimony. You have an easy story to go, I live that way, and then one day this moment happened in my life, or there was a bit of a journey, a process for some. Sometimes it's not just one miracle day. And now I actually live this way with my life. And I'm going to confess and repent and ask God for help. See, that testimony is yours alone. It's mine alone. It's my testimony. You can't kind of say, I don't believe that. Like when you preach the word of God to somebody, you can say, I don't agree with that. That's fine. They have that ability. It's their right. They can do that if they don't want to. But your testimony, they can't say, that didn't happen. Well, it's my life. It did happen. Isn't that powerful? Oh, when you say to somebody, and I did this, and now I live this way. Yeah, you're right. That did happen. I do remember you. You were a bit of a... Anyways. It's unique, just like we're all unique. No two are the same. No characteristics are the same. No two personalities are the same. No gifts and talents are the same. You are unique. You're created in God's image. He has a plan for you. Your testimony is powerful. Share it with people. It will help people. It will, you know, impact people. Wherever you go, whether it's at school or you're out with recreation time and time, like just share your testimony with people. Have conversations with people. I love this idea that God has preordained from the creation of the world to create you, and he's going to create a conversation for you, maybe even today, to be able to talk to somebody, to be able to share your testimony with somebody. Isn't that exciting to live every day? You wake up, you're like, God, what do you got in store for me today? Because you already got a plan for me. Just help me to walk it out. I want to be a representation of you. I want to be, you know, follow Jesus with it. Let me just jump into my own personal testimony for a moment, and then we'll close with a song. This will take a little bit of while, a little bit of time here. When I was 16, so I'll be really careful prior to that, you know, we're live on camera, so I want to be respectful of that. It was just a kind of a difficult upbringing, a couple of divorces, a little bit of a blended family. And at the age of 16, I basically was at a point where I was just like, I'm just done. And I'm going to go figure this out on my own. Probably not a good decision. But anyways, I left home, kind of tried to figure it out on my own, was couch surfing for a lot of months. Kind of, you know, not on the street in a sense, but, you know, didn't really have a house or a roof over my head. A very good friend of mine that I was going to high school with, this guy named Derek Cormandy. His mother, Marianne Cormandy, took me into the house. She had fortunately lost her husband in a workplace accident, so she's alone with her son, Derek, and her younger daughter, Tanya. And they invited me into the home. So now we have three kids in the house. Probably not a good idea either. But anyways, there you go. So I was thankful for that. And one day I came home after school and Mrs. Cormandy was not home. We found out that she had an aneurysm in her brain and she was rushed to Vancouver Hospital. I know a lot of us can relate to that. And somehow I got to Vancouver and I sat with her and I just thought, she's not going to be coming home anytime soon. She could barely walk or talk or anything like that. And I just thought, I need to find somewhere else to live. I remember at that point in my life, at about 16, I just thought, I'm done with life. It was a pretty dark time. I was like that strike, not even three, that strike like 300. I was just like, everything is going wrong that could go wrong in my life. And I was just, it was a difficult place for me to be at in life. And so it took me 6-7 years, in a sense, I felt like, to come to my senses. But I remember at some point in life, at about 22, 23-ish, I felt like I came to my senses. It was New Year's 2000. I was alone. I was at church. I didn't go to church. I didn't, all that kind of stuff. I just was alone in my bedroom and said, I'm done. I'm this is ridiculous. And I remember this voice, and this inner voice I will never forget. And it just spoke to me. It said, you can go. It's New Year's. Go party. Do whatever you want. Or you stay here with me, and we'll do something a little bit differently. And I just, again, I didn't understand Holy Spirit at that time. I don't know church at that point in my life. And I just said, we tried everything else. Let's try this out. And I remember the next day, my life was completely transformed. I remember I started going to church, and a good friend of mine that I worked with kind of invited me to some events, and I just started kind of just dabbling. Dabbling is a terrible word, Christian word, I apologize. I started just experimenting. Maybe that's not the best word either, but I just started going to church. I just thought, check this place out, sitting at the back, maybe in the balcony, in the farthest, highest, quietest point so I could get out right away if I needed to. And God got a hold of my life. And that became my testimony. Because, you see, I felt like I could use every excuse. I don't want the test. I didn't want that kind of test. What are you talking about? 16 years of testing, Lord? Painful. But it became a testimony, and I'm able to look back at it and go, if God could use me, if God could change my life, He's definitely going to change your life. You got nothing on that. Come on. God is doing wonderful things in and through our church. And so I hope you agree with that thought. I hope that resonates with you. Let me look at Psalm 146 together in closing. Because I need scriptures like this personally, is that, yes, I used to live a certain way. Yes, I still make mistakes today. And how am I going to move forward? How am I going to live in this world with some of my past, with some things that I've had to walk through? And when I read these scriptures, I feel like it was written for me. And I hope it speaks to you in the same way, that God wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you with this kind of a thought. So Psalm 46, we're just going to read verses 5-9. There's a lot in there. It's wonderful stuff. But blessed is he whose help is in God, in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord of his God. His God. Is it your God? Don't let it be my God. Make sure it's your God. The maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. Poor. Thank you, Jesus. And gives food to the hungry. I am spiritually hungry. I need spiritual food. This is spiritual food as we look at it together. The Lord sets prisoners free. Man, I felt like I was a prisoner inside of my head for years. He will set you free of that. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord gives sight to the blind. I was blind for so many years. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down to him. I think that's so important for us to remember. For those that are bowed down to him, we confess to him, we repent to him, we turn to him, we look to him. And when we do that, when we bow down, he says he will lift us up. Not just a wonderful thought. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Alien just means, outside of God's chosen people at that point. Maybe Gentile, we could use a word like that. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Isn't that just a wonderful thought, too, is that those that are doing the ways of the world, it just is frustrating. Have you been frustrated at times in life? And God is saying, the reason you're frustrated is because you don't turn to me. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will give you happiness. I will give you all these things that you just confess and turn to me. And so again, as we look at these stories, we look at people that honestly just were foolish. Just did things in their own way, tried to figure it out on themselves. And then we look at stories of those that did it right. They responded to God right. They came to their senses. They said, I'm hooped up without God. I need Jesus in my life. So With that thought, I'll leave you with that application just to kind of share your testimony. Share it with each other. Share it with non-believers. Share it with your family. Share it with everyone you're around. It's yours. It's personal. It'll change people's lives. So don't be afraid to share it. Amen. Let me just pray for you. Father, God, in Jesus' name, we are so grateful for the feeding that you provide us through worship, through scripture, through preaching, through prayer, through confession and repentance. Father, as a church, as you saw last week very, very clearly, many, many, many people wanted a touch from you. Now, Amelie and I were grateful to be conduits of that. But again, we come to you because we need a touch from Jesus. We need a touch from heaven this morning. Now, Father, I just feel like there's some that were like me so many years ago, just kind of stumbling through all the things that they've done wrong and just haven't really figured it out or figured out who they are in Christ. Just allowed the enemy to, you know, kick them around. And so I pray that these people would come to their senses this morning in Jesus' name. Realize that they are men and women of God. God has a plan for them. God has purpose for them, even today. And Lord, for those of us that have been around a long time, I feel like sometimes I have to remind myself by reading and remembering what happened in my life because it seemed like so long ago I've felt like I've been so free. And I don't want to rely on myself and where I've come and just kind of coast. Father, I want to press in. I want more of you, Jesus. So often people come to me for prayer. God, I need prayer. I need help. I need more of you. And so help us to do that from the front to the back, from leaders and elders to greeters and custodians. Father, all of us together as a church, as your bride, you love us. You want to see us healthy. You want to see us growing and maturing. So we desire that as well as a church. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.